Turn with me this morning, if you would, to Matthew, the 24th chapter. And I want to put this in some perspective, not just about the last days, although this context certainly fits into what Jesus was saying concerning the last days. But I find for a lot of us, we really don't know how to fight battles. So we tend to fight flesh and blood, personality against personality, and we don't win those. I like the term that I use. It's called right fighting. I fight to be right, even though I don't win anything. I can be right and still be wrong in the way that I go about being right. That makes sense? And so we get personality, and the Bible definitely says that we're not to fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And it's the principality is the word for princess or princes. And if you went back in the original scripture, you'd find out that when he talks about the God of this world, it's the Elohim, which means gods or plural. So God Jehovah, Yahweh, is the God creator of all that is and was. But in creation, he created gods. In fact, there's a place in scripture that said, did I not call you all gods? Did I not say you were gods? So that term is kind of really hard for us to wrap our mind around because we think there's only one and true and living God, which is true. But he created, we would call them angels, and these angels were assigned, and we could, at time I could take you through scriptures, they were assigned certain parts of the nations to oversee and to rule over, under Yahweh, and under his rule and command. At some point in time, we know the story, Isaiah 14 speaks of it, Ezekiel 28 talks about it, that there was a fall in the heavenlies and Lucifer fell. Lucifer was called the morning star, Jesus, the Son of God, the Trinity of God, part of it, that he was called the bright and morning star. And yet, when he fell, he became known as the prince of darkness, or the word adversary was really the side as against the glory or against God. Lucifer understood all the power that was in the throne room of God because he was a covering cherubim. And when you see the term cherub or a particular rank of angel, it refers to the glory of God or the presence preeminently. There was the cherubims that were placed at the Garden of Eden, the gateway into the Garden of Eden, with the swords going back and forth, the flaming swords, and they were called cherubims. So when you see fire or see glory, it's usually the cherubims, that rank of angel, active there. Why is that important? It's because I think it's needful for us to understand that there's ranks in the heavenlies of what God set in place. And it was God that set everything in place. Anything that the devil does has been a copy and only can counterfeit what God originally said. And we know then from Scripture that God had set man in the earth to rule over his creation in the earth, told Adam. He said, I want you to multiply or cultivate this garden. And the word cultivate means to bring it to its full potential. He uses the word husbandry or husband. The word husbandman means to grow her or grower, one who grows something, to bring it to its full potential. So we have a responsibility before God in covenant to bring our family to its full potential in the full sense of what the word there means. We have a garden. We can call it a family if we want to. And the very first thing the enemy wants to do is come into the garden and divide up the covenant or the authority he's given us in our garden or in our family. And I'll get in a moment how that operates in a larger scale. So when we realize that God had put these lesser gods, if you will, I know that's kind of blowing some of you's thinking here when I say that, because we know in 2 Corinthians 4, the Bible says, the God of this world hath blinded their eyes, speaking to the Jews primarily, that they cannot see the hope of the gospel. They just cannot hear it. They cannot see it because the God of this world, the little g of this world. But so when he says God, he's Elohim, is mean plural, but God, Yahweh, is supreme God. I want to make that really clear. And so when there was this fallen nature, that these demons who were assigned over nations, They were now called principalities, or the princes, meaning God's sons. They were princes over these nations, and when they fell, they now became controlled because God didn't take them back from that. But God loves to confront the fallen demons with his sons and daughters of righteousness. If you went back in Scripture and you think about the Hebrews being in Egypt, they were not called Israelis at that moment because they had not didn't have a nation. They were Hebrews. For many, many generations or centuries, the Hebrews were fine inside of Egypt. They lived there, they communicated, they worked there, and they weren't under bondage. Then there was the dynasty called the Pharaohs that raised up during that 400 period, and they started putting heavy control, heavy-handedness, because God wanted the pressure on them to bring his people out. He wanted to bring his people out with a high hand. When God does something, he likes to get the biggest bang for the buck. He likes to show forth his glory. He likes to show himself greater and mightier. In the case with Elijah on Mount Carmel, he said, "Let the God who answers by fire, let him be God." And there Elijah was challenging all of the prophets of Baal, false prophets, and then the other prophets of Ashtaroth, 850 in all. And you have the one lone prophet, though God had hidden some away, so Elijah wasn't totally alone. And he challenges all these gods of these fallen demons, these prophets of these fallen demons. He said, "I challenge you. The God who answers by fire, let him be Jehovah." How many would love to have been Elijah? Outnumbered 850-1. For some of us, we couldn't even stand up against a chocolate demon. I admit it. My weakness. And so there he knows he's called of God, but my point is the church is called to be stronger than we've ever been before. Diane just prayed this declaration. The church was never meant just to be for a gathering of people on a Sunday morning, but the ecclesia is the means to called out to govern as the government of God has its ranks in heaven. So there's giftings and callings of God that he places upon us. These fallen principalities, if you will, that they understand the glory and the power of the Lord. They understand it very well. The devil knows that the glory that he lost in the kingdom of heaven is so powerful, but he wants to blind the people of God to the point that we don't know what possesses us. Colossians 1:27, Christ, the anointed one, in us is the what? Hope of glory. And the word glory is the same word as the Shekinah means the place of glory, and then the Kavod means the weightiness of God. So it means we are Shekinah, a temple, that's what it is, a Shekinah place of glory, but also the weightiness of God is upon us. And Psalm 68 said, "Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered." That's not just a cute little poetic way. He literally is inside of us if I allow him to rise. But the God of this world wants to oppress so that I can't see the goodness of the Lord in the land of my living. He said, "I would have fainted if I could not have seen the goodness of the Lord." And when people have an unthankful heart, they cannot see the goodness of the Lord right in the middle of the situation, chaos where they are, because all they can see is their natural senses tell them how they feel, personality, how it makes me feel, what am I thinking? Yet the whole idea is God wants to raise up the church, the body of Christ, that will literally confront, so strong, confront these fallen demons. Again, back to Exodus 12. He calls them out. He puts the blood over the doorpost. You've heard me. I've got a series on that, the Passover reset. He comes and Pesach, or he huddles over the door, and he covers it from the death angel, the spirit of Abaddon. And so he sends Moses. Moses represents the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus comes and represents the new covenant, Christ in us. Moses represented there, Christ now, because Hebrews 3 said, as Moses was faithful over his house and Jesus was faithful over his house, two different covenants, whose house you are. In other words, we are now the house of Jesus. the house of God, if you will. So therefore, he lives inside of us. It's not unusual that he wants to use us the same way that he used Moses to confront the gods of Egypt. It very well could be the very thing that you're facing, you're dealing with, thank you, babe, that you're dealing with, that we all deal with when it's a chronic situation, is that we're dealing with something that is regional, something that tries to set itself against the glory of God, against the garden of God, to separate what God is saying, you know, what God's put together, let no one divide. In other words, God puts it together because there's power and agreement there. When Moses comes into Pharaoh, Pharaoh was considered, he really believed that whole generation of Pharaohs, is more than one, believed that they were a son of God. But it wasn't Jehovah God. They believed that they were a son of the god of the Egyptians called Re, R-E. Now, there was a sun god called Ra. If every one of the plagues, and I can't take time to go through it, every one of the plagues that God brought through Moses against the Egyptians was a contraflict. Is that a word, contraflict? It is now. Somebody write that and put it in the dictionary. Put it into Wikipedia. It's the only place you can get it in. Brought a contraflict. Contradiction to the gods of the Egyptians. So when the sun was darkened, it was to say the God of Jehovah is greater than Ra. When the Nile turned to blood, there was a God that they served for the fruitfulness of everything came out of that. So the Nile turns to blood, and he's wanting to say, the God of the who created the Nile is greater than your God who you think it is. And they were actually gods. I mean, they were fallen demons. So they weren't just super, you know, special in the mind. They manifested themselves among the Egyptians. Moses comes in. He throws his rod down. It becomes a serpent. Pharaoh's guys come up. They throw their rod down. It comes a serpent. God knew that. God's rod swallows up the serpents of the fallen demons or the Egyptian gods. At every turn, God was confronting these gods, not only just to bring his people out of bondage, but to set a tone for the rest of the nations when they would go in into Canaan and to have a reputation that the God of the Hebrews is stronger than the gods of Egypt. God wants to set up so that you have such a testimony in your life that you know that you can say, the God I serve is better or stronger than any gods of this region. So let the God who answers by fire, let him be God. But if I'm resisting fire, I cannot say, God, I don't want you to manifest. I prefer you to be more religious. When God brought them out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai, it was for the purpose, they belong to me. I want them for me. So Moses delivers them. Here's the package, God. They belong to you. I am glad to get them here. And the Sinai was, Diane and I have been over, we've seen there's this mountain Sinai that literally the top of it is just cut off and it is burnt black as tar. And all the other mountains around is not touched at all. Something happened there. God shows up on the mountain, fire comes there. The glory of God is there. He's speaking there, and they said, we don't want any part of this. The only familiarity they had was the gods of Egypt who were more superficial but not personal. Moses, you go up and hear from God. You're expendable. We're not sure we want anything to do with that. They rejected God. The nation of Israel rejected God there at Mount Sinai. And yet it was God's desire and plan to have a personal relationship with his people. Do you think he's changed his mind? Not at all. The reason Jesus came to bridge the gap, what was lost in one generation or one passage of time, if you would, with one nation, then God wants to bring it back and say, I'm restoring. He does not change his plan. He will keep working on it, using other methods to bring about what he said to be. We have a choice whether we want to be a part of that, obviously. So at every point where Pharaoh felt like he was the most powerful, Pharaoh believed that he was a son of God, yet the God was Re. So we have God Jehovah versus the gods of Egypt. God versus God. Son, because of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Son, S-O-N, capital, Jesus, the Son of God, is now in versus the son of Egypt, Pharaoh. So when he said, let my people go, Pharaoh, it is as if it was Jesus, the Son of the Trinity, saying, I'm the Son of the living God, you're just a son of something that has fallen. So therefore, you let my people go who I own and possess. He's prophetically declaring it, and the blood over the doorpost was symbolic of what would really happen on Calvary on crucifixion. They come out, they come up to the Red Sea. Pharaoh is known for his might and strong and powerful army. And God needed a way to show forth his power by allowing the odds to be so insurmountable. So when we come up against something, for a lot of believers, we cave in at the first sign of problems. And God's just setting us up for something big. Because faith is not what you feel, faith is what we do. I don't feel right. Well, bless your heart. Faith is not about how we feel. Faith is an action word, means what I not only believe in him, but I believe him. So when he brings them up to the Red Sea, Pharaoh looked like he had him cornered. God allows it right up to that. He opens the Red Sea. It's a spiritual type of what he's confronting. Because Pharaoh's gods God controlled the waterways. They were water spirits. They controlled everything. And yet, God said, bring it on. I'm confronting that. How do you punish a demon? Because demons are eternal. They're spiritual beings. And I know I've heard people say, I send you back to the pit where you came. Well, God reserves that right for himself. I'm not sure that we have that authority to do that. But we can certainly punish demons by removing its food source, that it no longer has control over people's lives, and we're no longer anything to feed those demons. You think we're feeding demons? Hang on. This is just the introduction. Hopefully you're still with me. I'm still trying to figure out the Elohim thing. It's in there. God is continually wanting to confront the gods of this world with his people that he created human, that had a will of their own, could fall, but they made choices, seek first the kingdom of God, and when they make those choices, the God becomes stronger in them and becomes more resistant to what the enemy does. When he brought them out, his purpose was to live among them, dwell among them. Little side note, that all of the principalities of these demons, before they fell, they were called the council or the gods that he created. He assigned them nations. Interestingly enough, that the only nation that God says you can't touch, because that's the nation that I want to oversee. You know where that's at? Israel. He says, Israel, this is God saying this in Exodus, Israel is my firstborn son. You don't get any closer than that. So God says to Israel, you're my firstborn son. And yet, how much problems has he had with Israel? Isn't interesting how much the nations hate Israel? Tiny little country, few million people, and yet they hate it. They hate it. Historically, from the Holocaust all the way down from every war, from the beginning of time from Egypt's times and captivity until they became a nation, they're hated. Why? It's because God says, I'm overseeing them. You'd say by the natural, God, if you're overseeing that nation, you're not doing a very good job. But when you look at, God is continually chastising them, and where they recognize that we're having to trust God in all things. By the way, there's more Jews and Muslims coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ than any other time in history right now. I I'm flying out in the morning to spend the day with Sid Roth, and the reports that are coming back that, because they're in Middle East and Middle East TV. By the way, we'll have a program going on Middle East TV coming next month. And some of the stuff I'm sharing with you now. And they're seeing Muslims and Jews coming to faith incredibly. Because God is overseeing the nation. All these other fallen demons think they're winning. Isn't this how God operates? Let them keep thinking they're winning. I mean, the Pharaohs think they're winning. They think they're winning. They're being, you know, right there. But all of a sudden, when the Bible says that when the cup of iniquity is full, there is this overpoint mass, what do we call it, critical mass, and God says, time shall be no more. That's it. And they think they've got Israel. They think they've got the nations of the world right in their place, and all of a sudden, God shows up, and he said, and they looked on him, speaking of Jesus, whom they pierced. And they're going to recognize you are the Son of God. In one day, the nation's going to be delivered. So I say all of that to say, when you hear all of this stuff going on, rejoice. Man, God is getting those bowls filled up. We are closer now than when we first believed. We're going to see the dynamic and power of the Holy Spirit operating now because the pressure of this world is impressing, but the power of God is exploding. Don't let the pressure of this world implode, but let the PSI of the Holy Spirit, you guys don't know how much that, pressure per square, let the PSI of God just explode inside of you. Let God arise and scatter your enemies so the devil has no odd way to get a word in edgewise. And the thing that he does, he uses words to divide and conquer. His first words to Adam and Eve, hath God said. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of words. God said things were created. God said, let there be, and immediately the Holy Spirit moved in accordance to what God said. So we see what God said, word was applied, and then the Holy Spirit came and did it. Father, Word, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit come together, and it was that creation. You'll see in just a moment why that's important. So we see if words are important in the kingdom, how much more important it is for us to have the language of the throne of God. The devil knows if he can change the language and culture of a nation or people, we start giving up our language that stirs in the hearts of God. Language of faith. The language of the blood of Jesus. I'm working on a book called The Currency of Heaven. We had a series here. What does heaven see that is a value or a currency? There's nations you go into that your American dollars wouldn't even, well, can't think too many nations, they always want American dollars. But one currency of a nation won't work in the other. Do we have the currency, not money, do we have the value that opens heavens up to us? Does God hear prayers, some that he and others he doesn't? I believe he hears the sinner's prayer crying out for repentance. I believe God hears that. But there's the language of the throne room of God for a believer that touches the heart of God. And I went through all those sometime back in that series, what it is. The blood of Jesus is the biggest currency at all. It's got the biggest value. Because through the blood of Jesus, it disconnected the control of what the princes over Egypt had over the people of the Hebrews. And through the blood of Jesus now, he severs the headship over the believers, the born-again believers today. If we understood the power of the blood, we would pray with a great confidence and not pray out of our sense of feelings or our sense of trying to get God to understand why he should answer our prayer. He gets his attention through the blood of Jesus. That's one currency. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Or right, turn with me, 1 John the 5th. Well, I didn't read Matthew 24. Sorry, my introductions tend to be a little longer. All right, pick it up. Matthew 24 and verse 7. This is about the last days. Jesus tells his disciples, they're asking about how will we know about your return? And he sitting on the Mount of Olives, and he gives them these few things. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. The word kingdom there, or nation, the same. ethnos. We get ethnicity, ethnos. Cultures. So you could say better is cultures will rise against culture. It's not unusual, the changes in cultures of the nations. We in the 60s, we have moved into a culture where sexuality, hypersexuality, drugs, a resistance against authority, all of those things that few of us lived through as just a kid. Remember them, though. That the culture began to change. You'd see your parents talk about, well, in my day. Well, we're talking about in my day. You'll tell your kids in my day. So cultures are changing, and the cultures are rising against one another. But it's not that just the American culture versus the European culture and so on, but it's the culture of the kingdom of God against the culture of the kingdom of darkness. That's what he's referring to. And if we spend all of our time just fighting against the cultures of man, we're going to just wear ourselves out to no end. If you're fighting against personality and flesh and blood, you will wear yourself out. Daniel, the 7th chapter, talks about it is that one of the things that the devil does, and talking about this horn of authority that Daniel was seeing. He said one of his priorities is to wear out the saints. Literally get them exhausted fighting flesh and blood, so to speak. In fighting, if you will, fighting one another. Anything unusual, that's what Khrushchev said a long time ago. He'll come in without firing a shot. I'm really, you know, the culture of Russia, I'm not concerned about. And yet I know it's on the news, the culture of China. I know it's something we understand for our generation, some concerns there. But I'm telling you what, those nations are simply under a culture of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness hates the kingdom of light. So God, why are you letting that happen? Oh, because I'm setting them up. I'm setting them up. When you see this, I have this feeling my big brother's coming. My elder brother's coming. And you bully, you haven't seen him fight. I can just taunt him. Just come a little closer, come a little closer. Because I can hear the sound. And it's a sound of victory. If the body of Christ will not fear, because fear is a scent, is a sound, it is words to the kingdom of darkness that they are weak and they'll keep hitting you and hitting you and hitting you. And they say, God, why is this happening to me? Or this is happening to me. I'll tell you why. It's because they found a weak spot. Hang on a second. I'll show you how we'll get through all that. Kingdom, these cultures are going to rise up against these cultures. Many will come in my name, say all these things. Wars, you'll see wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I'm just setting them up. You know the end from the beginning, and you know what the end of the book sounds like in the end of the movie. You're not bothered when you start seeing the hero get killed off in the movie, because he's coming back. The Bible says, the God of this world, had he known really who Jesus was, he would have never crucified him. So he's not too smart. But God allowed them enough rope to hang himself and crucify his son, which was the bloodline that would destroy the works of the devil, that would break off the bloodline that came through the fall of Adam and Eve and on through Cain, who spilt the first blood, and the bloodline back against our culture. And now, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that this Jesus, this resurrected one, is coming to destroy the works of the devil. He just likes to use us to do it. If you can face the Red Sea and not buckle in and make compromises with the enemy, you'll get to walk over, but not a moment before. When these nations rise against nation, there will be famines, pestilence, COVID, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another. betrayal will start happening among one another. We'll see this apostate church. Apostate means I'm falling away, backing away from truth. There will be a church that's rising. I mean, it's already here. It's pretty easy to see. So he's not going to talking about, you know, they're already right now in Somalia and other places, Afghanistan, there are people that are dying for the gospel's sake. When we hear that, we think, is it going to happen to me? It's already happening fulfilled. It doesn't have to be fulfilled with the United States of America and everything. We always think, when we read the Bible, it's always thinking about a Western mentality. God's over the nation of Israel, and he'll use the United States to bring about his purpose for Israel. So when he talks about all of these things will rise up against one another, cultures will rise up. Every culture has its own language, has its own value. I just want to give you some ideas of this in 1 John, the 5th chapter. You still tracking with me? 1 John, the 5th chapter. Talks about in order to have an agreement in heaven, pick it up in verse 7. This is scenes in heaven that he's wanting us to join in. So if we're going to be the Elijahs to confront the Baals, if we're going to be the Elijahs to confront the regional spirits and all these other things, then we have to have confidence that we're communicating to heaven. For there are three that bear witness, testimony if you would, in heaven, the Father, the Word, which we see the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are in one. Three different functions, but they are one. You can't separate the two. And then he said in verse 8, there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And notice that the only thing different in heaven, there's the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. The Spirit is in both places because he's the executor and administrator of the kingdom of God. He makes sure that everything God said in heaven is brought to us in earth. And not only is the Holy Spirit around you, because Jesus said when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll not just be with you, he shall now be in you. So we have the administrator of the kingdom of God inside of us. Jesus says, he will take of mine, he will give it to you. So we have inside of us Jesus, the Son of the living God, who can push back the sons of these fallen gods, or what they claim to be that way. He has given us tremendous power, tremendous authority, but the oppressiveness from the gods of this world is to blind us and make us feel weak, make us feel helpless, make us feel hopeless, and to capitulate and give in to the cares of this world, to give in to the feelings and the emotions at the moment. Remember, the Bible says that which you see is only temporary, that which you don't see is eternal. He rules and reigns from an eternal kingdom, culture, that we don't see with the natural eyes. Jesus said in John 18, verse 36, when he's confronting there with Pilate, he says, my kingdom is not of this realm. That's our first clue, but what do we want to do? We want to fight every kingdom around here. I'm thankful that we have armies that keep us safe from the natural things, but the spiritual darkness that controls them, these fallen gods and demons that are principalities over those places, that's where we confront. That's where the real war is done in the heavenlies. The reason why you feel what you feel at certain times, it's really against the word of God, is because this demonic forces make you feel that way, make you feel rejected, make you feel abandoned, make you feel less than who you are, and you can lay against somebody else or they did this and that. No, you can't feel, nobody can make you feel anything unless you allow it. They may be purposely doing that, but they're just puppets by every demonic things around. And he'll try to keep you off-centered and off-guard and divided and separated from one another and feel this, feel that, and feel that. And we just live our whole lives feeling. Feelings. I told you I remember the 60s. Feelings. Anyway. Didn't say it was a spiritual song. You just remember it. So there is a spiritual war going on in the heavens. The Father, the Word, Son, and the Spirit is there. And he's saying, I am wanting to place the authority into the earth, and I'm placing in the authority in the earth by giving the Spirit, the water, which is the word, the water, the washing of the water of the word, and his blood. We have those tools. That is the currency that we have, that when we stand in those point of three of agreement, we have access into the throne room of God, and he hears us when we pray. We can whine all day long. What we're saying is that I don't really believe in what you're doing. It's not working, and I'm not happy. But when you stand in the authority of the word, and you came this word as you would come before a judicial court, which there is in heaven, and you'd say, your word says, the redeemed of the Lord have the right for this. The redeemed of the Lord, we say. Say what? We say what the redeemed say, and that is we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So the currency has now broken us into heaven. The currency of heaven is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness. Against there is no law. There's no resistance to that. So I'm sitting there thinking about this, reading this. I'm actually sharing with a group of pastors on Zoom call, and all of a sudden I hear the Holy Spirit saying, If there's two cultures and two kingdoms at war, what do you think the language of the other kingdom is? If the kingdom of light is blessing, righteousness, peace, and joy, the kingdom of God is about faith, word of God, the blood of Jesus, don't you think that there's another kingdom, which you're well aware of, this other cultural clash, it has its own language as well? Because the devil does nothing except what he has copied, what God's already done. When even the scholars that are the imams in Muslim isms said that that the Quran was a copy of the Word of God except polluted certain areas. Instead of having love, joy, and peace, they had hatred, anger, and hostility. It was a copy. 400 years came out 400 years before after the Bible was even written. So the devil does nothing except copy what God does and then pollutes it. So just as there's a language throne room of God, there is a language that the devil enjoys too. We can take the very nature of the devil himself and tell you what the language is. The Bible says that the devil is the accuser, prosecutor, if you will, accuser of the brethren. Brethren meaning those of covenant. He will love to make accusation because in the accusation, it was the same thing he did in Adam and Eve. He was accusing God. Did God, you really say that? Did you really say? To create some sort of doubt that Adam and Eve may be missing out on something. There may be a life on the other side of the fence over there that I need to find out, and maybe there's a better life than Eden right here. To create in their mind an accusation against God or against someone else. When the glory of God lifted Adam and Eve, immediately the thing that happened was they started blaming somebody or something. When the glory of God is there, they're filtering everything through the thoughts and mindset of who God is. When the glory of lifted, he said, God, that woman you gave me, she did it. You fix her, God, and my life will be completely changed. Let me pray that prayer. How's it working for you? It usually starts with us. When the glory of God said, she said, the devil made me do it. But the whole point was to bring an accusation to separate because the two of you becoming one, threefold cord, spirit, soul, and body, is not easily broken. Threefold cord, Father, Son, Holy Spirit is not easily broken. The threefold cord in the earth, the water, the spirit, and the word is not easily broken. If he can get us to accuse and to stop believing in the Word of God, trusting in the Lord, and not listening to the Holy Spirit, we are just a ship floating around waiting for the next demon to come along and shove us over the edge. And it's easy when we have an unrenewed mind, when our mind just goes waffling off into space. It must be right because that's what I'm thinking. Because what I think must be right. Wrong, unless we have the mind of Christ. So he's talking about there's an agreement in earth that has to have an agreement in heaven. By the same token, the culture of the kingdom of darkness has its own throne as well. It has throne language. It is hatred. It is divisiveness. It is offensiveness. All the tools that the enemy uses, it is language of the kingdom of darkness. So when we use that kind of language, we are in a part agreement to him. When we say, these three agree in heaven, the word agree there, homologeo, means to say the same thing. They are saying the same thing, just not means I agree in theory. No, they agree in all. So when the kingdom of darkness has its own minions, has its own dominion over certain areas, and it is attracted, just like the presence of God comes and is attracted when people are declaring on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Pray that what happens in heaven will come on earth. So you use the antithesis of that. The kingdom of darkness and the cultures of this world, they love to find an agreement so that they can come and attach themselves, and you will feel anointed with that. How many has ever had an argument and you felt passionate about it and you felt anointed with it? And you became using words that you would not use regularly. Well, you got anointed, all right, but it's the wrong kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom. It's so easy to seek the kingdoms of this world because it's trending, and it's easy to find people around us that are more familiar with this kingdom than the kingdom to come. The word kingdom, basileia, literally means the seat or the throne or the dominion of the king. So dominion comes from the word of dome or the covering. What are we covered by? What are we covered on? So when you feel anger, because you can be anger and not sin, but when he says be angry but don't sin, the word anger for sin means to boil over. You got water in a pot, when it boils over, it means that sin. It got outside of the confines of control. When we lose self-control, we've now entered into another kingdom or another dominion, being dominated that way, and people can make a strong argument for the kingdom that they're in. In 1934, I think it was, there was written a, I wasn't around, just I read it later, just for the record's sake, was called the Human Manifesto. Anybody remember that? Nobody wants to take this out. I don't remember that. Yes, you do. You weren't around 1934, but it's in the library. Literally meaning the fact that man as a human became his absolute own person. That whatever you feel, that's the way it is. You have a right to feel the way you are. You have a right to your feelings, a right to your opinion. You have a right. And we can have our rights and yet miss the righteousness of God. When you're born again, you give up all of your rights for his righteousness. I give up my right to be right. That's not fair. It's not fun. I come to the cross. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I want to keep my rights to be right. Forgiveness is not about whether I think that someone deserves it or not. It is all about Jesus and what he's done. So if the blood of Jesus deserves us to forgive, then that's what it is. Not whether I feel like it. So the kingdoms of this world are to clash. And part of the language why we find ourselves getting clashed and beat up in the kingdom of darkness is because we're talking that language. Angry. Also, he said that kingdom is the very thing that he calls the devil. He says he's a liar. And the father lies. He's lied from the very beginning of time. He's not going to get rehabilitated. So when we talk about lying, I had this conversation with someone recently. They said, well, I gave a white lie. And I said, let me find where that's at. So I said, if you went to the doctor and they gave you a scale, says on a scale of from 1 to 10, what is your pain level? Oh, I think I have 5. Okay. Well, it doesn't work that way in lying. We don't have a scale to where on a scale of 1 to 10, what level does that lie at? He said, all liars got a place in the pit. Thank God for repentance. But when a person continually lies for the idea, even for whatever reason, well, I didn't want to hurt their feelings, so I just lied to them. Well, just plead the fifth. So I don't want to lie, so I just plead the fifth. Do you like me in this dress? She never asked me. Well, I always like everything she wears. I like helping her pick it out. So in, we lie, think, oh, that's okay, that's a white lie, but it still is of the language and of the culture clash so that we can begin to do that. Anytime that a person lies, they've traded the truth. You can find that in Ezekiel when the king of Tyre, Ezekiel 28. The king of Tyre, which is really one of the demons of that place, that he was known for trading. They were known for all of their trading. And he was known for lying. So therefore, he trades like you would trade on the stock market. So you give money and they give you stock back. In lies, the devil will give you the lie if you give him truth back. I let go of truth about something to replace it with a lie. Truth and lies cannot coexist. Light and darkness can't coexist. So the kingdoms of this world and the language is of a lying spirit. Anything that thought that comes through my mind that doesn't line up with the very nature and purpose of God, if it doesn't edify, exhort, and encourage, then I've got to wonder, where did it come from? If it doesn't build somebody up, then it's setting me up for something else. Or if it's the idea to be punitive, to pull somebody down, and that's what cursing is, to pull them down. The kingdom of heaven revolves around the blessing and honor and praise. The kingdom of darkness is about cursing. I'm going to live in one of those two kingdoms and maybe back and forth in and out of that. So in order to have the ballast and the level of authority to deal with levels of rank of demons, I have to be able to say, I don't live part-time in this kingdom and then part-time in this other kingdom, depending on who I'm with. Does that make sense? Let me give an example of that. Jesus sends his disciples out. They go out two by two. He comes back in. And they've had some success, obviously. But a father comes back to Jesus and said, I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't deliver him. Jesus commands the demons to leave him, they leave. Staff meetings Monday morning. Disciples say, hey, we had some successes out there, but how come we couldn't cast this one out? He said, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. Well, what does fasting do? Fasting is not for the purpose of getting God's attention, see how spiritual I am. Fasting is to weaken our own flesh and carnality to where we're submitted. Have you ever had a time where you were sick? You just felt sick in your own body and how close you felt to God during that time? I don't encourage you to get sick for that. But there's something about it. When we are weak, he is strong. Carnality is the resistance to who God is. The devil gives so much out there, he wants to place pornography out instead of what holiness is like. He wants to place something out to bring condemnation to us so that we won't feel worthy enough to even approach God. God can deliver it out of all that. The issue was with his disciples was, you had an experience with the Lord to a level, but this regional demon, this rank of demon you came in contact with, you don't have enough infilling of what you need to stand for that. The book I'm writing is about having an account in heaven. Abraham, it was accounted to him. The word literally is, we have an account in heaven. Every time you overcome something, it's accounted to you for righteousness. You have account. So when you are accounted in heaven, you can say, in the name of Jesus, you demon, you leave them now. And that count backs you up. The blood of Jesus backs that up. So the blood is not just a theological idea, head knowledge only, but it's who it lives inside of you that rises up inside of you and makes it bigger. Case in point, in Judges 6th chapter, the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. The original said, and the Spirit of the Lord put on Gideon. That meant like God, just like you'd put on a glove, God came up inside of Gideon and he put Gideon on. Gideon was the glove, but God was the hand inside the glove. Spirit of God comes on and he said, I just need you to be a suit. If you believe me and you know who I am, then I'll be the hand inside of you that will destroy the works of the devil. But if you fear, you clamp that off and your fear is taken over, it's part of that. Find a way to land this. About a third. There's three places in the scripture the Bible talks about a seat or a throne. Psalms 1 verse 1. Blessed or happy is the man that does not sit in the seat of the scornful. The word scorn there means to ridicule, to make light of, to lower in value or power. You ridicule anybody for their faith and you sit in the seat of scornful. If you try to measure somebody by your standard, you're sitting in the seat of a scornful. So we know there's a seat or a throne of scornful. Ephesians 2 says that he has provided, he's made a way so that we could sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's this place that he wants to seat us in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. So we're governing and ruling from his perspective, not from the scornful seat. And then you can go into Revelation, second chapter. He's talking about the seven churches there. And he said, I know your works. I know what you've been doing. He's talking about Pergamos primarily. And he said, and I know where Satan's seat is. Three thrones. There's the throne of the devil. There's the throne of where he wants to bring the church to. And then there's a seat that just carnality sets in where we measure. I don't believe God, because God hadn't been answering my prayers lately, so therefore he's not God. That means that you had a superficial God. If God can only time he can keep your attention, your heart, is if he does what you want him to do. When God doesn't answer my prayers, I'm either having to grow into a capacity where I'm big enough to receive what he's wanting to do, or the fact is he's testing me to see, the fact is, you don't love me even in regard to that. Most of us are fickle in our faith. God, if you don't do it, then I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to trust you. And the devil loves to do that because we're sitting in the seat of the scornful, and therefore prayers are not answered. We're seeing it fulfilled from that point. I wish I could have spent some more time on that area. Let me end up with this. Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, you angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Obeying the voice of his word. His word has a voice. What is it that agrees in heaven? Water, the blood, and the spirit. Those are the tools, the language that we have, the throne of God. So my question this morning is, where are you sitting? Where you sit determines the one who answers you. Why does things seem to go from bad to worse? It's because, man, you're feeding demons. Paul says this in Corinthians 10, and it's related to the Lord's table. It blows me away when he says this. He said, why are you, and I'm putting in little language, why are you fellowshipping with demons? What? Who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. What they were doing, there was food that was offered to idols, and they would take and eat that food. Gentiles would offer it, they'd take it because they could buy it real cheap and get it back. Because there wasn't any God answered by fire to take it, so we might as well eat it. But what they're saying is, I've been eating from off the table of demons. When the enemy feeds you with fear, you're fellowshipping. Koinonia is the word. He actually used that word, fellowship. There's no way I'm fellowshipping. I don't have a Ouija board. I'm not casting spells. But I'm sure talking like I know one of those demons. And I've felt that and I've said that. But if the Lord can train our heart and change the way that we think to where we've moved our seat into the kingdom of God, even at times we feel like that we have to give up our feelings and give up our self-protections. I don't want to ever be hurt, so therefore I'm not going to let... Well, Jesus took on a lot of pain. What are we protecting? I'm going to trust Him with even my feelings and my emotions. I've pastored here for 34 years, and I've had a range of emotions. We've had seen the power of God, encounters here. Y'all went here during 1994 to 2000. We saw the move of the Spirit of God, like it was moving all over the United States for places that wanted Him. Other places just, nah, we don't. Too messy. Too much. Can't control that, so they don't want that. But then there's times that I thought, God, I just ought to get out of the ministry. It is so hard. And the Lord just told me, said, these people don't belong to you. They belong to me. I'm just wanting to show the love of God, show the glory of God, and what they do with that that's between me and them. I couldn't take it to heart anymore. Had times where lost someone so close to Diana and I this week, Bernie. God, I don't have any answers for this. And He said, thank you for not questioning me. That you love me in spite of that. There's times that where there are no answers, and that's the time when you say, I trust you. Like the little kid riding in the back seat, are we there yet? We there yet? Trust me, we'll get there. And it drives you nuts, you know. Trust me, I mean, Father, don't you think I'm going to take you? I'll get you there. But I need to know when, and I want to know how. I want to even be able to say the day and the hour that you're coming so I appear more spiritual than everybody else. I want to be predictions. I want my prediction to be right so that I can be smarter than everybody else. Just love me. Simplify it. The kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms of our God. He's coming and to rule and reign and making His footstool. But for the time being, He's wanting to raise up Elijahs and people of integrity and power and might that will not cave in even when the odds are against them and fall apart at the first boot. I didn't get nominated. Well, boo-hoo. I wish I hadn't been. You get past all of your own feelings and what about me and how is it going to fit into me? What's in it for me and how am I going to benefit from it? We're not ready for battle, folks, but that's it. When we're all concerned about self, we'll never get into a battle to where we'll be able to pull down anything. And the demons are not becoming lesser either. They hate you and I. They hate light. But yet we've been given some most powerful tools, the same tools that was in heaven, the same glory that was in heaven, the same word and blood and spirit of God is in heaven, is now come to earth and is residing inside of us. Doesn't mean we don't have times of grief. Doesn't mean that we don't have times of emotions. That happiness is based on what's happening. I don't like what's happening in the moment, but nonetheless, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, because rejoice means I'm not tied to the emotions of this world, but joy means I'm tied to Him. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is the Spirit, Spirit of God. Kingdom of God is full of joy. And to bypass how I feel. They didn't mention my name. God is not about favoritism. The kingdom of God is about Him. always be tested on those self issues. Until you get to the point that says you don't care who gets credit as long as it's done. Then you know you've matured. Now that you're matured, I've got a few more things for you to do. Now that you've passed that test, you've been faithful a little, I'll make you rule over bigger things. Ambition's a great thing, but when it becomes selfish ambition, I need to preach so people can hear me. My God, we are setting ourselves up for a huge failure. And it probably took me 10, 15 years to get past that. And I can tell you today, if this is my last sermon to ever preach, I am okay. Because he doesn't love me for what I do for him. He loves me for who he is to me. So Father, we just ask you today, help us to identify the seat that we're sitting in. Help us to self-identify. We're in a time we're confused about gender, race, so confused about so many things, because the author of confusion has got a throne room language for that. If you're confused, then that means that you're sitting in a wrong throne. Father, would you come by the power of the Holy Spirit today and unveil inside of us the blood that you've purchased and placed on upon side of us, the altar of the heart. Forgive us, oh God, that we've eaten the bait of Satan at times and out of our own personal feelings and hostility and anger, that we've said things that just attracted the demons like a magnet. Devil's food cake, here it is. Forgive us, Father, we just present it today. Cleanse us. We want to sit in the seat of righteousness, that the devil can't accuse us of anything and make it stick. We come to you, Father, recognizing that times and seasons are getting strange as they are, but our trust and confidence in you, that you're setting some things up for a big world, for a big, big crash by the Spirit of God. And you're in charge of it, Lord. So help our eyes to see, when we see nations rise against nations and up and down and all that, that we recognize you're in charge of it all. And we just thank you, Father, that we're on the side of Yahweh, not any regional ranking demons, these little things that you've created. But at the end of the age, you've reserved the right lake of fire. And might I just throw in there, the Bible says that you and I will judge angels. You and I will judge angels. And the word angels are the same as the word Elohim. We will judge fallen angels. Angels that give themselves over under the control of Lucifer himself. It says all this right is the saints. So right now you may feel like you're on the losing side, but lift your head and rejoice, because joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning, and not the morning by the clock, but the morning rising, his glory rising, the morning star rising, the bright and morning star rising. And he's saying, sons and daughters, join me in this battle and not back away from it. Know the language of the throne of heaven and resist the thrones of this world. Stand with me, please. Father, we thank you for the might and power of the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is within us. Much greater is he that lives and dwells inside of us than the little he that's in the world. I pray for any person that's dealing with fear about their future, or fear about what's going on in their life. We cast it down and throw it down. That's not the language from the Father. It's not the language that comes from the heaven of the three that agree there. I pray that inside of every one of us, there's a release of the three that agree here on this earth. The word, the water, the blood, and the spirit that is inside of all of us to push back the gates of hell, push back the onslaught of the enemy. When the enemy comes in, let Yahweh, Spirit of God, raise up the standard. Let him be the one in charge of the flood. The devil can't raise the flood. But God is riding on the flood. He rides on the flood. We thank you, Father. Transform our thinking. Transform our ways. Forgive us, oh God, when we bit into this bait. But today, Lord, put within our mouth even the words of life and spirit in Jesus' name.